6. Beautiful psalm. And I was actually speaking from that psalm for an entire conference and just kind of dissecting it verse by verse. But then you come to the end of the psalm and you come to a very familiar passage. A very familiar portion that we read a lot. The be still and know that I am God in verse 10, right? And we've got that one up in our house. We've got that one, you know, on comforting cards for people in the hospital. We have it to provoke quiet times in our life, whatever. Be still and know that I'm God. But they keep reading. Because it says something in verse 7 that it says again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And as I just read this psalm and was meditating on it, I just asked the simple question, why is the God of Jacob my fortress? Just why is the God of Jacob my fortress? Like, what is it about the God of Jacob that makes him my fortress? So then, I went on a journey. And I went on a journey that I have to just tell you this as a little side note. I didn't go on the journey because I've ever read any commentary that's ever even brought this out. I've never seen it brought out in any book. I'm sure it's in books. I'm sure it's in commentaries. I've never seen it anywhere. But I started saying, you know what? I want to know, why is it the God of Jacob? Why is that my fortress? Why is it not the God of Moses or the God of Elijah or the God of David or the God of Abraham? Why is it the God of Jacob? And something fascinating happened. And this is going to blow some of your minds. First of all, I started looking up names in Scripture. Who are the most mentioned names in all the Bible? Well, Jesus, we're not going to count him because he's the Son of God, he's God himself, and he's mentioned the most. All right, so take Jesus out of the picture. Who's the most mentioned character? Well, it's David. In second place, it's Moses. And in third place, it's Jacob. Okay, pause. You might already be surprised that Jacob's already got the bronze medal, all right? That's impressive. But you also got to figure something in. Moses penned Genesis through Deuteronomy, and also some Psalms, right? So he threw his name in there a lot. David, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, so I mean, like, his story, I'm not saying what he penned, but his story covers, like, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, some of the kings, he's in the Chronicles, a lot of the Psalms. So David, you know, his actual story is unfolding in a lot of books. So now, let's redo the names for a second here, okay? Now let's just count how many times are these characters mentioned outside their own story. So in other words, when it's not actually talking about Moses' story, because Jacob's only got chapters 25 to 50 of Genesis. I mean, like, really, his story is short compared to David and Moses in Scripture. So now, if you just say, how many times is their name mentioned outside their own story, you now get very close. David's still in the lead by about 40, and Moses and Jacob are now in a dead heat. But hang on. There's a detail that we didn't mention. Halfway through Jacob's life, he's no longer Jacob. David's David his whole life. Moses is Moses his whole life. Jacob is only Jacob for 7 chapters. And then he switches over to Israel. And I'm not talking about when Israel is mentioned as the nation of Israel. I'm talking Israel as in referring back to Jacob. In fact, in 81 verses alone, Jacob and Israel are mentioned in the same verse to correlate the two. When you start calculating Israel, guys, I just want to tell you, it is like the United States women's basketball team at an Olympics competition. There is no competition. Jacob catapults past David and Moses, leaving every other biblical name in the dust. And Jacob is by far the most mentioned character in all of Scripture outside of Jesus Christ. Now, does that surprise some of you? You probably did not think of Jacob. If I just asked you who's the most mentioned character, and I'm not talking about in their story now, I'm just talking period. He just catapults in every way, like Jacob, Israel. Why? Why is this the character that God has chosen to identify himself with? But hang on, I'll give it another way too. Yeah, there's a term in Scripture, the God of. We know it's familiar because of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Like, we've got that down, so, like, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, okay. So that whole, like, package deal is, I forget, 11 or 13 times, whatever, in Scripture, the patriarchs mentioned. But God is never called the God, God of Moses. He is the God of David, I think, 4 times. He's the God of Isaac. It's like 8 times or 9 times, whatever, exactly that phrase. God of Abraham, a few more than that. But get this, far and away, more than any other character, I believe it's 21 times, it might be 25, but I'll say 21 to make sure I don't exaggerate, 21 times, the term God of Jacob is mentioned, way more than any other character. So that means the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, decided that there's this one character in the Old Testament scriptures that he wants to identify with more than any other. Now, I don't know about you, but if I want to know my God, I kind of feel like that's important. Like, I want to be the guy that God identifies with. Like, I'm the God of Nathan. I do. I don't know. I don't think it's selfish. It's like, I want him to be like, yes, this is my friend. Just like he says, a friend of God with Abraham or David, a man after God's own heart. That's not selfishness. That's not some form of pride. It's intimacy I want. I want God to be the God of me. But if he's the God of Jacob, what is there about Jacob that's vital for us to get? And I think, praise God, I think the lesson is very clear and straightforward. Now, obviously, we only have one brief period of time, and I've got 39 minutes left. We could talk about it for a whole week, and I have talked about this type of subject for an entire week. But we're just going to look at one story in Jacob's life that I think unveils why God wants to be the God of Jacob. So let's flip back now to Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, although we're going to be in Genesis 32, and we'll be in a parallel passage in Jacob's life that I think exposes this one. As you turn to Genesis 32, I want to talk about just this idea of being broken, being fully known. Because really what God's looking for in us is not that we are some kind of champion, not that we are some kind of strong character, but what God wants us to recognize is our absolute dependency on Him. And in that brokenness, the transparency happens and people see Christ. Now, when I say transparency, don't misinterpret that. Because sometimes people are like, man, be transparent with me. And that basically means tell me everything that's inside of you. That's not the meaning of transparency. Transparency is when you see through something. So if we're a transparent person, they see Christ in us. They see through us. They don't see us. They don't see who we are. They see who Christ is. And that shows through brokenness, okay? And so I want you to see Jacob's journey to transparency. Jacob's journey to showing the character of God in his life. And it comes through brokenness. And brokenness is a topic that's not necessarily fun to discuss, but it's necessary to. So let's watch as God breaks Jacob. And let's see if some of these aspects can be paralleled with our own life and see how God might want to break us today, regardless of what stage of life we're in. Realize that Jacob here, he's older than anybody in this room. Okay, so if you say, hey, I'm older, like God's not going to break me again, Jacob's older than you. Unless you're about to hit three digits, you can let me know later, then you're about the same age. So let's see. Verse 22. The same night, he, Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, or Israel. For you have striven with God and men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, when we read this passage, there's a few things that I think before I make any points, we just like, let's understand what's going on and recognize that this story is a bit strange. And when I say strange, I say that respectfully. Okay, so When Jacob crosses this ford and he finds this place where this encounter is going to happen, notice one thing in verse 24. It says Jacob was left alone. So he had a whole crew with him, and we know it was not just his 11 sons and the two concubines and the two wives. Like, when you go to the next chapter, you find out that he actually had, like, hundreds with him. Like, this is a massive camp he's got, right? But he leaves absolutely everyone, and he gets alone. If you want God to work in your life, if you want that brokenness in your life, if you want this journey, this encounter to really happen, I don't know how to say it except you've got to get alone. Really. Like, in other words, the place in which God really does deep work in our life is when we seek His face away from the distractions of the world. Now, I don't know if Jacob was planning on this kind of encounter, but I will say that he got alone. He got in the place for God to clearly communicate to him. This is not just a Jacob thing. I mean, again, I don't have time to do this, but look at Moses' life. Where did God show His powerful presence to him? It was by the burning bush. It was when he got alone in the middle of the wilderness. Sheep don't count. You guys can be with sheep. It's okay. Okay, that's all right. How about Elijah? Same idea. He's by himself. Even Elisha, he's out in the fields with oxen. I mean, God encounters us when we get aside from the norm, or when we get aside from the voices, the distractions that are around us. And there's these encounters that happen, but the encounter doesn't guarantee the right response. So just notice he's left alone. But then, it gets really strange. A man wrestles with him until the break of day. And then we're going to see the man sees that he does not prevail. Now, understand something about wrestling, okay? You can't wrestle somebody and be far away from them. I mean, you could be playing a baseball game and have one guy out in center field and he could be a few hundred feet away, right? You could be playing football and the punter and the kick returner could possibly be quite a distance away at one point in the game. Like, you could be far away in certain, even a tennis match, at least you're on opposite sides of the court. But if you're wrestling, you're going to be pretty close, right? I mean, I can't really get that far away from you. You never wrestle like that. It's a terrible position because you need leverage. So you're on top of them. Usually, you're skin to skin, right? You're chest to chest, you're leg to leg, you're locked in. Wrestling is a very intense and intimate environment, whether we like to use that word or not, it is. If you've ever wrestled, you know I'm speaking the truth. They're wrestling. But here's what's fascinating. Just again, think through this passage because it's going to be important later on. It says they're wrestling, and what does this angel of the Lord or God, who's wrestling with Jacob, what does God say? He did not prevail. When he saw that he did not prevail. Now, this is kind of like me wrestling you, right? And it's like, oh, I'm not beating him. Okay, so what am I going to do? I'll just pop his hip out. Now, that doesn't make sense because if I see I'm not winning, why did I just not pop his hip out when I started wrestling at the beginning of the night? Because now it's almost morning and he's like, oh, I'm not winning. I'll just pop his hip out. Like, you're kind of like, okay, well, so you could have done that the whole time? Obviously, if God's wrestling with someone, we know that God can win. That's not the point. When he says he saw that he did not prevail, understand something. This is very important. God wasn't going for a physical victory. So when he pops Jacob's hip out, that's still not victory. That's still not having prevailed per se, because that's not what he was going for. He could have done that all night when he was wrestling, right? We know that. God's power was not a physical aspect of, man, let me just beat this guy and leave him limping at the end. So what was God going for? And we're going to see very clearly what God was going for. This entire wrestling match is for something extremely powerful, and I think you're going to get excited in a few minutes, but we're not there yet. So they wrestle all night. He sees he doesn't prevail, so he pops his hip out, and then he says, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. Why? Why is that Jacob's request? Don't worry. We'll find the answer in a minute. Then it gets even stranger. They've wrestled all night. I mean, literally, face to face, body to body. And now, after a whole night, he's like, what's your name? Like, we could have asked that before everything started. Like, I mean, I've literally been attached to you all night, and I don't even know your name. What's your name? Why? Why does he ask for blessing and say, I'm not letting you go till you bless me? And why does he ask his name? We're going to come back to this passage, but we're going to let this passage lie dormant for a minute. And I need you to flip back a few chapters, and we're going to find all the answers to our questions back in chapter 27. If you're taking notes, we started out by looking at the Bible and Jacob, and we see how he is the most mentioned character outside of Jesus Christ. But now we want to look at the background to Jacob, or the background of Jacob in this story. So we saw the Bible and Jacob, now the background. And this background is really where everything's going to come out, because Jacob, his entire life, is going for one thing. Jacob wants approval. And you're going to see that Jacob wants approval if you study his whole life from Genesis 25 to Genesis 50. And then even when you see a little bit about him in like Hebrews chapter 11, but Jacob is always aiming for approval, for affection, and we see that he normally goes for it from women, both whether it was from his mom at the beginning or Rachel later on. And by the way, I can back up all the things I'm saying right now. I just don't have time to give those messages. So if you have questions about that, feel free to come talk to me about it. But I'm just throwing it out there that Jacob had a life where he was always striving for this. Now, one thing that he went for early on was the blessing of his father. And really, it was his mother that initiated this whole journey. But I want you to see this passage in chapter 27. If you remember back in 25, when Jacob was still in the womb, that there was this prophecy that was stated that the younger was going to be the one who, the older was going to serve the younger. And of course, Jacob's the younger son. So now in chapter 27, we know the story, but watch what happens, okay? So Jacob is about 76 years old when this story is happening right here. And his father, Isaac, says to his brother Esau, go out into the field and hunt game for me, in verse 3. Prepare it for me, delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and my soul may bless you before I die. But Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to her son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and to bring it, Rebekah said to her son, I've heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went. And he took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. All right, so first of all, this is weird, okay? It's weird that Jacob is 76 years old. He still seems to be home with his mom. If you go back to chapter 25, you're going to see that his mom really, really loved him. She also still has the clothes of her son Esau in her house, which is weird because he's been married for 36 years now at this point. Like, I'm not exactly sure what's happening in this family, but it's a bit dysfunctional and it's strange. But she hears her husband say that he's going to get the blessing from Esau. And so she's like, no, 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 you're going to get it, Jacob. So let's have this whole deceptive scenario come up. And this is exactly what unfolds. He goes out and he gets these 2 young goats. She prepares them. And now he's about to go into his father. What's he going to go in to do? He's going to go in to get a blessing. Okay, hang on. Connect these stories already. We're going to connect them a lot more. But he's going to get a blessing, okay? He's going to get a blessing that actually he's not really supposed to be getting in this way. Now, in chapter 32, he's also going to go for a blessing, and he's not stopping until he gets a blessing. But I want you to try to notice the parallels before I bring them out in just a few minutes, because they're powerful, because we all are going to find that we have the same story of Jacob, but what you do with your story might be different than the result of Jacob, but you're going to see why God wants to be called the God of Jacob, because Jacob's going to respond in the way that God wants him to respond. And this is going to be exciting, okay? So, we've just set the scene. Jacob's going in for a blessing. But remember, this is not, God doesn't call us to go through deceit. He doesn't call us to go through lies and thievery. You might say, but that was Jacob's blessing. I don't care if it was Jacob's blessing. God never asks you to do something contrary to his word. God is greater than that. He can work it out. Remember even Corey Ten Boom? Remember that whole story? And sometimes we justify the lying, they're hiding Jews and whatnot. I just love the fact that they had that nephew who refused to lie, And when they said, are you hiding Jews in the house? He's like, yes. And the soldiers are like, where? Under the table, which was exactly where they were hiding at the time. And the soldiers look under the table, and there's a cat, and they got ticked off at the family, like, you're just making fun of us. But yeah, the Jews were totally under the table, and they were totally. God doesn't need us to lie for him. I'm not saying he doesn't work sometimes through our sin and through our failures, but just know that God doesn't need us to go against his word to make his word happen. He's greater than that. So we can follow his word even when it doesn't make sense to us. Okay? So, I'm not justifying Jacob's approach here. Now, watch what happens. Here we go. Find the parallels, guys, because I will, I want you to see them. Verse 18, he goes into his father, and he says, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Isn't that amazing? He's bringing God into his sin. How do you find it so quickly? The Lord God granted me success. Interesting. I think we do the same thing in very real ways, don't we? We do our plan and we're like, God is leading me to do this. God is leading me to do that. When really we didn't even talk to God about it. We just thought it was a really good idea. But our knees were not bleeding from prayer, were they? Keep going. So, the Lord God granted me success. Then, Isaac said to Jacob, 21, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? Jacob answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, and then he blesses him with those words that follow. And then you're going to see later on, verse 32, his father Isaac is going to say, who are you? To his other son Esau, and his son will say, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Now, you might think that somebody, this might seem a bit abstract, but what I want you to see is he's going in for a blessing, but let me ask you some questions to provoke the answers before I say anything. With what identity is he going in for the blessing? Well, he's not going in as Jacob. You know, what does Jacob mean? Well, you see, when Jacob was named Jacob, he was already fighting in the womb, right? And pulling on his brothers, a struggle going on. They were wrestling beforehand. But Jacob is the deceiver. This guy literally, like, when you think of the deceiver, I think of the enemy of our soul even. Like, this is what his identity was associated with, was deceiving other people. So now, even as he's going in, he's living out his name very clearly because he's trying to deceive his father as he gets his blessing. But let me ask you a question. How often do you dress up in the clothes of other people looking for the blessing of God? Now, you're like, I don't actually wear other people's clothes. That's not what I'm asking you. What I'm asking is, how often do you try to be someone that God hasn't called you to be, and you refuse to accept the identity of what God's given you? Because, see, God's blessing for you is actually associated with who he created you to be, not somebody else. And so often, we actually insult the very image of God in which we've been created by suggesting that God made a mistake in the way that he made us. What Jacob is doing here is Jacob wants to be Esau. He dresses up like Esau. He smells like Esau. Praise God his dad was blind because he obviously didn't look like Esau. But everything about this passage is sensual. Did you notice that? All the senses are hit here. I mean, we've got blindness, so that's the sight, right? But feel, taste, smell, hear. I mean, everything. Look at verse 20, chapter 27, verse 1. His eyes were dim, so he could not see. Go down to verse 21, that I may feel you. Verse 22, he felt the voice, the hands. 23, hands were hairy. Verse 25, that I may eat. 8, drank. Verse 27, smelled. Smell of his garments. Smell of the field. Everything is central, guys, here. Everything. Like, the whole passage is framed around the five senses of Isaac, and that's what he was communicating by. But here's the thing. He fooled even the people closest to him to get a blessing. But whose blessing did he get? He got Isaac's blessing. It's not God's blessing. He got Isaac's blessing. I want to ask you, please, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. One reason I think that in the church we're so sluggish many times is because we're going after other people's blessings. We're going after other people's approval. I'll just be real with you. I don't need your blessing. I would love to have it as if you're godly men and women. I would love to have your approval if you're walking with the Lord. But at the end of the day, we're going for a different blessing. We want to be approved of the Lord. And to be approved of the Lord does not always mean we're going to be approved of men and of women. But what he went for here was Isaac's blessing, and what he did to get it was ultimately he had to act like someone else. Just wondering, are we aiming for that as well? I know that back when I was a younger man, I'll just say that much because it was kind of over the course of about 3-4 years of my life. And this is wrong, guys, totally wrong. And there's no justification in what I'm saying, okay? But I used to do something that was really just foolish. Me and my friends, we would play roles in pretending to be somebody we weren't. I'll give you one example, okay? And I'm giving you the most mundane example I can give because the other ones are kind of outrageous, and I don't usually give them from the pulpit, but I have shared them, so don't worry, I've confessed my sins, all right? Anyway, all that to say is, like, one example, we would dress up like, this was like in college days, we would dress up like diplomats and security personnel, like Secret Service kind of thing. And one of us would be an ambassador. Now, we did the same thing as Jacob, justifying the Lord is granting us success, because I would take the verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that says I'm an ambassador of Christ, right? So I am an ambassador. And I would usually be the ambassador because I spoke multiple languages, and my friends would be all the security agents and the other diplomats. And we would go to a fancy, or not even a so fancy, restaurant in town. And we'd first send our security guards in there, and they would go talk to the manager and say, hey, we have an ambassador in the car. We're going to be eating in here, but we need to survey the grounds and make sure everything's safe. Can we just, you know, and then we'd also have them change the temperature of the restaurant to specifically whatever the temperature was supposed to be for the guy who's coming in, which for me it was very warm, so they would change the whole temperature of the restaurant. And then we would have like a separate section of the restaurant blocked off. We'd have our own waiter or waitress just for our table. And then sometimes even, it was ridiculous, all the servers and even managers, I remember one time they all lined up like it was like you're coming onto the field. Like, so when we walked in, we were like walking through this whole like line of waiters and waitresses and just like greeting them all like, hi, you know what? And they'd come by our table and greet us. And it was ridiculous. And I'm telling you, the most mundane story of them all, believe me. The other ones are way crazier. We never got caught, but I'll say this much. What was the greatest danger in that whole situation for us? I'll tell you. It was that somebody walked in the restaurant who knew us. One of our friends from school. Because we're in the same classes as them. Or one of our family members, because we weren't that far from our community. And if one had walked in, our whole plan would have collapsed. That's all it took. Because we were wearing somebody else's clothes. We had masks on. We were pretending. And you see, so often in life, that's what we're trying to hide is who we really are. And what I want you to understand here is we're broken people. We're really, really broken people. And that's not the problem. The problem is that we don't come to a God who brings wholeness. Because the thing is this, even prayer itself, the problem is not that we cry out to God in desperate times. The problem is we fail to realize we're always desperate for Him. That's the problem. And when we start to get the fact that I'm Jacob, I'm desperate, which He's not there yet, then that's why we live the way we live, keep trying to cling to some piece of identity that we've harbored or that we've created for ourselves. Now, it's all going to come together very clearly here in a minute, but when Jacob goes into the blessing, what does Isaac ask him? He says this, look carefully, verse 18. Who are you, my son? Who are you? Now, later on, he says again in verse 24, are you really my son Esau? I want to rephrase this, okay? Because really, this is totally a parallel. What's your name? What's your name? My name's Esau. So whose blessing did he get? He got Esau's blessing. And he tried to live off of Esau's blessing. Do you know what Esau's blessing did for him? He had to immediately leave the person whose affection he had, his mom, and he will never see his mother on earth again after getting this blessing. He goes over to Laban, and Laban has him work for 7 years and then plays a Jacob move on him and gives him the wrong girl. I assume he got drunk, because otherwise I think he really would have known. So then he gets a second wife, the girl he wanted in the first place, and now the two girls don't like each other. And a lot of problems are caused there. And then Laban does some more moves on him with goats and whatnot. And finally, after all this craziness and 20 years of chaos, he finds himself alone again. And God encounters him in that place of brokenness and says, let's do this again. And he wrestles with him all night, and he sees that he does not prevail, so he breaks him a little bit more. Still hasn't prevailed, but breaks him a little bit more. Breaks him physically. He's already broken him emotionally in many ways, but he breaks him physically, waiting for that last brokenness. And finally, Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Because Jacob knew the blessing he had was not the blessing he needed. He needed something that only God can give. And so what does God do? He does the only logical thing, I think. He says, what's your name? Let's try this again. Gonna get it right this time? You're not Esau. And what does he say? Oh, if there's one word in the book of Genesis that's just so beautiful, I find it to be chapter 32, verse 27. That one word, Jacob. I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that's been wrestling since the womb. I'm the one that stole my brother's birthright over a bowl of soup. I'm the one that took his blessing because I dressed up like him. I'm Jacob. And finally, when he says, I'm Jacob, God says, now I can let you know who you really are. You're Israel. You are the character above every character in all of the Holy Scriptures from now until eternity that I will identify with more than any other, more than Elijah, more than Moses, more than David, more than Enoch, more than anyone. I'm the God of you. Does that not amaze you? This is exactly what God wants. He wants us to be broken and recognize in our broken estate, that's where he meets us. He never wanted you because you were great and put together. He says that about the children of Israel, right? I didn't call you because you were a strong people. I didn't call you because you were smarter than any other nation. I called you for my own because of from my own character. I wanted you. And the same thing is true today of us. He wants you because he loves you. And because he loves you, he gave Jesus Christ to die for you. Don't feel the pressure of performance. Instead, feel the intensity of his love. He loves you, and it's the transformation comes when we recognize that we're loved with an everlasting love. We can't add to it. But now in that love, we can freely serve him and surrender to him and give him everything we are. And this is what Jacob is starting to realize right here. And so when he finally gets his name, look what happens. What's he about to do? He's about to go meet Esau. The very next chapter, he's going to meet Esau. This is crazy. Like, this is a like battleground. Like, he stole his birthright. He stole his blessing. And God says, okay, you're going to now go meet the one that's against you. And just to make sure you know it's all me, what does it say at the end here? It says, the sun rose, verse 31, as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Can you imagine this? He's going to meet his brother like this. Is there a more humbling position to go fight your big brother than limping? What's God saying? He's saying, Jacob, the blessing I want to give you far outweighs anything that you've been going for all these years. You've been going for the affection of women. You've been going for the approval of your parents. You've been going for the wealth of the nations. But I want to make you the father of the children of Israel. I want to give you an inheritance that's forever. And he limped into battle. You know, back in Egypt when I lived there many years, there was something that happened almost every day of my life. Not every day, but almost every day. I would be in my house, whatever neighborhood I was in, and I would hear the sound on the street. And the sound was this: Bekia! Bekia! And if I looked out the window, there would be a man usually on a bicycle, and he had like a metal cart attached to the bicycle, and he'd be bicycling down the road yelling, Bekia! And all that means is broken things. Broken things. All he wants is you to stop him from your window saying, Istana Shweya, wait just a little bit. And you bring down a broken lamp, maybe a broken table, a broken chair, something broken. And you negotiate with him, and he buys it from you. And he puts it in the back of his cart, and he's going, Bekia! Because when he gets home, he's going to fix it all up. And then he's going to go resell it and make money. I can imagine today, that's what God's doing right here. He says, I am the God of Jacob. That's who I am. More than anything, I'm the God of Jacob. So the question is, are you a Jacob here? So what he's doing this morning is he's going down the middle aisle. He's just saying, Bekia, I just want broken things. Bekia, do you have anything broken in your life? Do you have anything where you're trying to wear a mask of someone else? Are you trying to fool somebody? Are you hiding sin and acting like you're someone you're not? And you know you're someone different. But you're trying to live an identity that's fooling everyone else, but God's not fooled, and that's why you're not seeing fruit. He's saying, Bekia, I just want your brokenness. I'm not mad at you. I'm not ticked off. I'm not tired of you. I want to work with you. I want you. I created you. I love what I made. But I want what I made, not what you've made. Bekia. Bekia. And that brings us to that final thing. It's the brokenness of Jacob. Or you could say the beauty of Jacob. This morning, my friends, the message is simple. It's that we have a God who doesn't want to be identified with our strength. He wants to be identified with our weakness. Because as we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 12, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Notice, it doesn't say in our weakness, God still works. It doesn't say that. That would be great. I mean, I'd be like, yes, God can use my strength and God can use my weakness. Praise be to the name of the Lord. It doesn't say that, though. It says in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. In other words, he doesn't just use your weakness. He wants your weakness. This is backwards. This is totally backwards to the world. They're telling us to go out there and be strong. They're telling us to go out there and be confident. They're telling us to go out there and be articulate. To go out there and just make sure we have everything put together. And God's saying the opposite in here this morning. He's saying you don't have to have it put together. You can actually be broken. And that's where all work. Isn't it fascinating that Paul asked three times for that thorn to be taken away? Three times. And what does the Lord say all three times? He says no, no, and no. And why? Well, first it says, a messenger of Satan also accompanied whatever this was. But it says that the thorn in the flesh was given to him that he might not be conceited. Now, let me just ask you a simple question here. Okay? It is simple. Don't worry. Since when does the devil not want you to be conceited? He wants you to be conceited. All right. So the thorn was given to you so that you won't be conceited. So did the devil give the thorn? No, because it's so that you won't be conceited. So either God allowed it or God gave it, but either way, God's in it. And then it says a messenger of Satan is there. So now it's confusing. It's like, why is there a messenger of Satan, but it's so I won't be conceited? Guys, listen. Your weakness is the opportunity, but notice what happens. In your weakness, the devil also is going to meet you. because he wants to use it just as much as God wants to use it. He wants to use it so that you try to put on masks that cover up your weakness. God wants your weakness exposed so his strength can be revealed. Why do I say that? I say it so you can be aware of it. Because as soon as you start identifying your weakness, believe me, the enemy of your soul will come just alongside and say, honestly, it's not that big of a deal. You are amazing. You've got this put together. Don't worry about it. And we go right back into Isaac and try to take another blessing. May the Lord teach each one of us this week, today, to not be strong in our own strength, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To put on his armor, not our own ideas, and to realize that what the world needs is not perfect people. What they need is our perfect Savior. And our perfect Savior is declared when we recognize more and more who we are. I'll close with a little illustration from that same life of Paul. I just talked about the fact that he had this thorn, right? But what did that thorn do to him? I don't know what it is. And by the way, we don't need to know what Paul's thorn was. Clearly, he didn't want us to know, all right? He said a thorn. If you read chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you know that he mentioned all kinds of stuff that happened to him. I mean, like, I was shipwrecked, I was stoned, I was beaten, da-da-da-da-da-da. The whole thing is things that happened. And then he says, and there was a thorn. And all these theologians are like, what was a thorn? Guys, just deal with the fact he didn't want to tell you. I think the reason he didn't want to tell you is because he wants you to be able to associate with that thorn and say, you have a thorn too. And that's okay. But what happened in Paul's life? When Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ early on in his ministry, from a writing perspective early on, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he called himself something. He said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 9, it might be verse 8, but I think it's verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. Now, that's not really, we wouldn't say that's right. I mean, like, Paul, come on. You might not be the best apostle because you did have some issues with, you know, some of the guys that traveled with you, but I don't think you were the worst. You did go on like some crazy missionary journeys and you suffered a lot for Jesus Christ. Least of the apostles, Paul, stretching it. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Okay, whatever. Paul, least of the apostles. Later on, Ephesians chapter 3, he writes again. And you know what he says? He says, I am the least. In chapter 3, verse 8, I am the least of all the saints. Paul, if you were sitting here today, we wouldn't be like, yeah, you're the least of all of us. Like, that's just dumb. Paul says, no, I'm the least of all the saints. Why? Paul, what's going on? Like, did you just get, like, really start getting wicked in your latter days here? Like, what you been doing that we don't know about in your epistles? He says, I'm the least of the saints. Then at the end of his life, he picks up his pen again. And one of the last letters, not the last, but one of the last letters he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 15, he says, I tell you a statement that's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. What just happened? At the end of his life, Paul is called the chief of sinners. Not the least of the saints, the chief of sinners. This is crazy. Like, Paul, what happened? You're like, least of the apostles, and now you're the chief of every sinner that's ever existed. And I think one thing happened. Paul saw his Savior clear and clear and clear. And the more he saw of Jesus Christ, the more he saw of himself and how broken and desperate he is and how much he needs the God of Jacob to be his reward. And by the end of his life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't know who you are, but I'm the chief of sinners. That's what happens when we wrestle with God. That's what happens when we're face to face with God, where we're skin to skin with God, where there's that intimacy with God. We're not gonna come away being like, oh yeah, I had a great encounter with God, guys. I mean, man, oh man, my quiet time was full of it. No, we're going to come away saying, I so desperately need him. If you want to see a follower of Christ who's close to Jesus, it's not going to be the guy that's loud and rambunctious. It's going to be the one who's broken and humble. Because when you see God for who he is, you'll say, I take refuge in the God of Jacob. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living. And thank you that a lesson like this in Jacob's life can be so appropriate to us today. That you come to us and you say, what's your name? Nathan, who are you? And Lord, I would love to say, I'm a preacher, I'm a missionary, I did this, I do that. But I know that none of that is my identity. My identity is, I'm a precious soul created in your image who's intensely broken by sin and worthy of judgment and wrath. But for Jesus Christ. Thank you that on my best of days and on my worst of days, I am a saint because of the finished work of Christ. I need no other argument, God. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Thank you that we can go out these doors if we know the Lord Jesus in our brokenness and in that transparency, not pretending to be someone else. And say, this is who I am, but can I tell you who my Savior is? Because he's really the one who lives in me. I pray that you would change each one of us for the sake of your glory more and more into the image of Christ, that the world would see him through us. In his name I pray. Amen.